At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we're in Judges chapter 8. We're going to touch a little bit on chapter 7, but we're in Judges chapter 8 and 4. We're going to cover the whole thing, but for the reading this morning, we will be reading from Judges chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And it will seem odd to you, a place to read, but it is. So you'll stand as you arrive there at Judges chapter 8, starting in verse 22. And the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Sounds nice and religious, doesn't it? And then Gideon said to them, "But let me make a request from you. Every one of you give me an earring from the spoil." They took the earrings off the Midianites that were killed. And they said, "We are willing to give them to you." So they spread out a cloak, a coat, all right? And every man threw the earring from his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, which is almost $1 million, by the way, in today's market. Besides the crescent ornaments and pendants, which they got off the camels, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian. And besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels, you may be seated. And you go, how do you get a sermon out of that, right? Well, you got to remember here, Gideon, God's been using him in great victory. And if you recall, through Gideon, God brought deliverance from the Midianites, right? I know we had a couple weeks off there for Holy Week, but I'm trying to give you back to the story, all right? And so what is interesting to me, when you're at the top, when you've got the victory, what's the devil do? What is he going to let you stay there? No. And the way the devil works, he's a pretty smart fellow. He knows that this side, on the outside, everything's good. So where does he go attack at? Inside. So I'll give you five areas in which the enemy comes to attack us, particularly when we're at a high point. And I'll give them to you now, but then we'll break them down a piece at a time. First is in family or close relationships. And then in unforgiveness, those two often go together. Fear and doubt, self-made religion, and the desire for importance. Okay, so we're going to take those apart a little bit today, and you'll see where I came up with these, all right? If we were at the end of chapter 7, you'll see that Gideon sends out messengers. Now remember what he did. He took the 300 guys, sort of split them up into three groups. He blows the trumpet, smashes the jars, remember? Yes, with the lights in it, and sort of freaks out the Midianites, so they go on the run. So Gideon sends messengers then to the tribe of Ephraim and says, help us come out and chase the bad guys. Okay? So he does that, and the Midianites get to capture the leaders in that process. And then by the time do we get to the top of chapter 8, in verse 1 through 3, Ephraim comes out and goes, hey, wait a minute. How come you didn't call us out in the first place? How come you didn't pull us out there to fight to start with? Because remember, in all these other judges we've talked about, Ephraim gets called out to help. And Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is going, wait a minute. You did this without us. And so Gideon says, well, wait a minute. Come on. What's the greater glory? Us 300 guys sitting around, you know, busting jars and blowing on horns? Or are you guys getting to capture the leaders of the Midianites? And that sort of settles Ephraim down, okay? But notice right away, in the midst of victory, the enemy, and I mean Satan, begins immediately to try to bring division among Israel. They haven't even been totally liberated yet. And the enemy tries to bring that division. And Ephraim comes with a bit of pride. Wait a minute. How come we weren't used for the important stuff? And they are appeased by Gideon's flattery. It's interesting to me that even when it's good. Now, to me, the greatest example of this we see in the church today, the church at large, a church is going. It's God's doing things and the growth, and people are getting saved. And then the pastor goes, hey, guys, we got to build a building, right? Because things are going so good. Usually what happens during a building program? Division. Wait a minute. The building program is coming. We're not doing one, so I'm not setting you up here. Okay. The building program is needed because victory. Things are going well. But years of ministry now, I have seen where the enemy comes and uses the point of victory as a place to begin division. And I've seen it as stupid over where the rooms are placed or the color of the carpets or did you get green chairs or blue ones or the wrong, we wanted pews, you got chairs. I've seen it over the silliest things. Okay? But you know, I've seen the same thing in your family, if you will. Families will argue over the stupidest stuff. I was reading an article back in the last Apollo mission that went to the moon. There was a chaplain for NASA, and they had a group of people that would pray for the astronauts when they would leave for safety. Well, on the last trip, he had the Bible, 10 all King James, but 10 different microfilm. I know, you were younger ones. That was this film that they write really teeny on so they can fit a lot on it. So they fit the whole Bible on microfilm and sent 10 of them to the moon. They thought it would be a cool thing, brought it back. All right. So the astronaut that did that recently passed away. And so now guess what people are fighting over in the family and among friends? Who gets those Bibles? Think about that. Family fighting over Bible. Okay? So it's amazing to me how God can bring these people that are in close relation. And we'll see this go even further in this story, how we bring division in those closest to you. So as they're chasing, as Ephraim is chasing the bad guys, so is Gideon and his 300. All right? And it's not the movie 300. That's a different story. It's not from that story. It's not from the Bible. But he stops first at Succoth, a city. Says, man, we're tired of chasing these guys because this is now across the Jordan. And so they're tired. Says, could you give us bread, food, and something to drink? And the people says, wait a minute. This is, you know, you haven't captured the kings yet. We're going to wait. He's a little upset. Gideon does. And he goes to Penuel and asks the same thing. These cities aren't too far apart, okay, about 4 miles. And he goes to the next city and asks them the same thing. And they do the same thing. Here's why. Here's the Jordan River. It's pretty easy to, on this side, to sort of stand strong. But when you're on this side, the Midianites can have straight access to your cities and plus other people in the process, okay? The Moabites and others have access. And so they're going to say, well, I want to see the outcome of who can give me the best benefit out of this. And I would suggest to you, we do the same thing today as Christians. I know we don't think we do, but we do. We'll use an election, a political election. Instead of voting Bible, we vote the person that we think will get the bigger check from. Or that will help out my business the most. The business I'm in. And we do that instead of thinking about where do they stand on good biblical issues. So we want to sort of play the side that we think we're going to go get the most out of as well. So we're really not that much different, okay? And or this. I'll take a wishy-washy view on some moral biblical issue because I get a bigger crowd. I'm focusing on pastors now. And so before we judge these two cities, we do the same type of thing. Gideon does this to these two cities. I'm going to get even. That's my paraphrase. Says to the first city, that's right, when I come back, I will basically whip you with thorn bushes from the desert, which he does. And then in Penuel, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tear down your city walls and your tower. Kills a bunch of people, which he does. One thing I find interesting is when Ephraim's offended, what's Gideon's response? He placates him a bit, plays to their ego, right? But when he's offended, that's that other issue I was talking about, unforgiveness. They're going, wait, he didn't want to come back and do and bring forgiveness to that. So inside this idea of family, close relations, they're all related, they're all Israelites. The division is created, but one of the things that causes that division in that family is unforgiveness. Now, I've been in pastoral ministry a while now, and it's amazing to me how families, real blood relative families, won't forgive each other. When back in 1974, we were in business together, and he cheated me out of my half, and I haven't talked to him since 1980. And that's your brother? That's your son, your mom, dad, whatever. This is something that we do see even in the body of Christ. What's interesting to me is when it comes to Ephraim, that pride that even, we're important, how come we're not included, okay, can be appeased by simple veneration, okay, by conciliation. Sucking up to them, I guess, playing to their ego. But see, that's from an outside source. Gideon's the outside source that's appeasing that. Unforgiveness, though, can never be appeased from outside. It has to be overthrown from within. Too many people I have seen, well, if he would apologize, if they would do this to make it right, then I would forgive them. No, you won't. You would feel some way vindicated, maybe that you got revenge because they had to humble and say, I'm sorry, or pay you back, or... Forgiveness is in the heart. And the only way that happens is from the inside. You want to do some interesting reading on that, read Corrie ten Boom, because she had a lot to forgive for. But did you know unforgiveness is an open invitation or an open door to Satan? Right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is calling upon the people of the church of Corinth to forgive someone in their body who did something very immoral. And by the time we get down to verse 11, it says this, talking about forgiveness. So that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. He's saying, look, you got to forgive, otherwise you open the door wide up. Just throw, invite him in. He don't even have to RSVP. With you, forgiveness is a huge door for the enemy to come and work in your life and bring that division. And all kinds of people have laid claim to this idea or this quote, so I've not given credit because I don't know out of the multitudes that claim it. But unforgiveness is like a poison you drink while you're hoping the other person will die. It's inside of you where the poison is. And only inside of you can you take care of it. Now, if we get to the part of the scripture that we just read, all right, you see that Gideon, that he's asked to be king. He says no, but he does ask for some payment for what he's done, all right? And they give him all these, you know, out of there's two, they take one, so he basically takes half the booty. And the Bible tells us that he makes an ephod out of it, an ephod. Now, if you recall what an ephod is, well, before I do that, let me, what was Gideon seen to be his struggle through his whole story? If you remember, he's hiding in the threshing floor, threshing wheat, and the Lord shows up, okay, in the appearance of a man, and he, after talking to him, okay, if it's really God you talking to me, you wait here, I'm going to bring an offering to you, and if you recall, fire consumes the offering. Then later, as God talks to him, right, I don't know if it's you, I'll tell you what, and he does the whole fleece thing two times. What is his struggle? Well, yeah, I would say fear and doubt, but to me, this, like, in the religious realm, the Christian realm, fear is the lack of faith. He's not too sure when he hears God. Even when he comes in the form of a person, he's not too sure. So do you remember what the ephod was now? So the ephod was a breastplate like, let me back up on this picture here. It's a breastplate like this that the priest would wear. And in the middle there were these jewels, and in them was the Urim and Thummim, okay? Which, when the people came to the priest looking for a decision, should I or shouldn't I, what does God want? And typically it wasn't in the area of should I buy this house, it was in some area related to the law. So the priests were expert in the law, and so they would come, and these people say, is he guilty, is he not guilty, things like this. They would basically cast these dice. Do you remember when I talked about this, when we talked about the different ways the Bible talks about God's will? And it would be used to determine what God would want them to do in regard to that judgment. I find it intriguing that a fellow who has a hard time figuring out what God wants, what's he do? He manufactures an ephod. And it says he sets it up in his hometown. Now again, I got to go back in the story. If you recall, at the beginning of the story, after the Lord talks to him, that night he tells him to go tear down an Asherah pole, which, by the way, I almost brought a picture of it. An artist now has built one, by the way, and sells them. You can buy a little one for your house, just to let you know. Anyway, sets up this Asherah pole, but God tells him to go tear it down, tear the altar of Baal down, and put up an altar to the Lord. So in his town, this Asherah pole was there. And so now, I can't see anywhere in Scripture he sets it up next to the altar or anything like that. I believe he used it to simply determine God's will in his life. He had that struggle, so he begins to use it this way. And he may have had good motives, but here's the problem. It was meant for the high priest, not for Gideon. Not for warriors, but for the priest. So here's what happens, is Gideon has self-made religion. God says, this is the way I want it done. Gideon says, yeah, but the priests are all the way over in Ephraim. They're all the way over there. The tabernacle's over there. And I have struggle with this. So I'm going to come up with my own way to determine what God's will is. Look what happens to it. If we go further down in the story, in verse 28, 29, I think it is, it says, and Israel whored, or prostituted after it, the ephod, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. For Gideon, he began to rely on it for revelation instead of God. And then the people would then come to him with his ephod, and look for that revelation. So to give you an example of how we make our own religion, all right, back in the Reformation, 500 years ago this October, these are two main themes of the Reformation, is the Bible itself. Before this time, and you can read it in paragraph 100 of the Catholic Catechism, all right, that says that only the magisterium, that's the priest, the pope, they're the only ones that can interpret Scripture and tell you what it means. And it was in not the language of the regular people. So one of the things that happens at the Reformation is Martin Luther, one of the things he does is translate the Bible to German. That's where he's from. Okay. To get the Bible in the hands of the people so they can read it. They don't have to have a priest tell them. And typically, it wasn't in their own language anyway, so they didn't understand it. Okay. And it wasn't until Vatican II, was it 1962, 63, somewhere around there, that the church officially allowed, by the way, for the Bible to be, or their mass and everything, to be done in something besides Latin, okay? The other thing that was happened at the Reformation was we are justified by faith through grace, not by works. The Catholic Church says the opposite, okay? And so these are truths. They're biblical truths. But today, we make our own religion out of that. And I'll give it to you in two examples, all right? So we went from only priests can tell you what the Bible means. Today we have Christian relativism. What I mean by relativism. So when we talk about moral relativism, all right, well, I think it's wrong. Oh, but you think something else is right or wrong. Well, it's depend up to you how you feel about it. Whether it's right or wrong, it's your opinion. We have done the same thing now with the Bible in our own vernacular. We call it this. Well, that depends on how you interpret it. I interpret it differently. So we took from one pendulum over here, where one people can tell you what it means, to over here, everybody has personal revelation. That's not scriptural, folks. And so one of the things I try to do, even with this sermon this week, and trying to see what this ephod would symbolize, I read at least 22 other authors on the subject. Because for me to say, oh, this is what I see, and I'm right, that's arrogance, for one. So we've gone that far, and so nowadays, everything's up to your interpretation. I read this verse this way, so I can divorce him or her. I read these verses this way, so I can marry him and him. I interpret, well, that's just the way you interpret it, I think. Which leads to a second thing that came out of the Reformation, that we're saved by faith through grace. All right? So you go, and this happened, especially in the Wesleyan holiness, Pentecostal holiness thing that came up in the United States in the 1800s, this thing we called legalism. So legalism is defined this way. You have to do this to be redeemed. You have to do this to be justified. You have to do this to get into heaven. That's legalism. Today, you can't make a rule on anything. As soon as you say, as a believer, not to be one, but as one, I should. Oh, you're legalistic. And besides, that's the way you interpret it. So now we have what would be called antinomianism. Okay, nomia means law, anti means against the law. All right, so the practice today is I'm under grace. I've determined what grace means. I've interpreted, and I've decided I could drink and carouse or do whatever I want because I'm under grace. Now, of course, you obviously haven't done any study at all what grace is in the Bible. All right, you haven't read anybody over the last two millennia that has read. So we do the same thing. We create our own religion as much as Gideon did. He says, this is where I struggle, so I'm going to make an ephod. This is where I struggle. I sin, therefore I'm under grace, and I don't worry about it. What? Well, I don't like what the Bible says when that guy preaches it, or that guy preaches it, or this guy says it, or these other people for the last 2,000 years. I interpret it as, and I'll give you a big one. Egalitarianism is a huge one. That is, females in leadership roles in the church. That's a huge one. They read scripture and say, this means women could lead in the church. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that what it meant to the guy who wrote it? No. Is that what it meant for two millennia? No. But now I've interpreted it. Because you see, and they take scriptures out of context and Galatians and all that kind of thing. All right? But here's the other thing. If I stand in the pulpit, we'll go back to that original thing. If I stand in the pulpit and say this, you know what that means, don't you? There's a whole lot of ladies who don't come to our church. Now I'm back there with sackcloth and Penuel. Well, what's going to benefit me? And so the clergy compromises just as much as the people might. And now we've got a feeding frenzy. I'm telling you what you want to hear. You're giving me what I want. I tell you what you... And next thing you know, we are whoring ourselves to the self-made religion we made. Oh, I know that's rough. This ain't going to sell well, I ain't going to tell you right now. But it even becomes a snare. Once the leader, Gideon, gets in this trap, they're coming to me. I'm important. Now give that up. Man, it was amazing to me, and I don't mean to criticize a party or anything, but in years past, when a president stepped out of office, either voted out or the end of two terms, they sort of kind of disappear. But recently, that's not the case. Everybody thought I was important before, and I just can't give that up. I got to now offer my opinion. Or they're a Hollywood star that offers their opinion because they think they got to be important in that regard too. It's a hard thing to give up. Once you're in a place where people look to you for leadership, try to give that up. That's a tough one. I know when you have kids that grow up.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.